have in you, that you are coming again. The same Jesus, the angel said, that you saw taken up into heaven will come again. And I believe that promise is as strong as everyone else, every other promise in Scripture. Ones that we've seen certainly have come to pass, and this one that hasn't yet, but each day we're a day closer. We worship you, Lord. Amen. We're going to be done singing for a few minutes. And meant to mention at the start, if all goes well, last week we had to do some changes. We're running a little differently this year, so it's supposed to go straight through, which I hope will be a blessing and a help. I've called this Dealing with Fear Lesson 3. I'm taking a break. When this is over, I probably will finish up our study of 1 Timothy, great letter. And today I'm actually going to look at a lesson that we looked at in our church something like 6-7 months ago. And I didn't even look at those notes again. I when I study Scripture, I like to see what hits me fresh each time I look at it, even though it may sound a lot like the one I did 6 months ago because it's the same brain I'm working with. But first of all, just a little humor. You got any extra toilet paper left after all this? Well, someone TP'd our house yesterday, and I called my realtor this morning, and it's really good news because it added value. It's worth $125,000 more. So you never know what's going to work in these strange days that we live in. Obviously, there's a lot going on. Globally, there's a lot going on. There's a lot going on in our country and even in our state. And if you feed on that all the time, that will pull you down. I'm all in favor of being aware of some of the current things that are happening. But basically, it's still wisdom to stay separated, stay distance, wash, wash, wash. This stuff's good, but you know, good old soap and water is really the key thing. Use soap and water, and be careful. Take care of your family. All that's good stuff. But even with all of that, some of us will go slightly crazy. On Facebook, Max Lucado, pastor in Texas, prolific Christian author. One of his devotionals was he gives you permission to have a meltdown. And I thought it was really cute. But he said you can only have it for 5 minutes because after that, there's a real problem. You've got to time it, put a timer on, go outside, scream, do something crazy. We live in New England. Years ago, I heard of a man that when he felt really frustrated or angry, he went out and split wood. And he said that way he used the energy profitably. And the next fall and winter, he was very glad he had those times of temper that were focused. So split wood with nobody around, wear your safety glasses, though. We're all going slightly crazy, and we don't know how long this thing's going to last. We hope it'll be over in a couple weeks. It's not looking that way yet. But we can do this. We can get through this. God will help us get through this. If you are from our immediate area, Durham, Maine, I think we're very blessed to be in a rural setting. I think that's huge. If you look at these charts, it's all these city settings that are really having a major problem, and I don't know what I'd do if I lived there. And then they tell you don't leave it. Well, that's a hard one to swallow. So we're told not to fear, even though we feel fear, and fear isn't a logical response. I showed this last week, but maybe some of you missed last week, so it still should be on the Facebook page. And we're also going to be cross-posting this to our YouTube page, if all goes well. So we'll have those two areas that you can check this out. Fear not is in the Bible, depending on the count and the wording, at least 365 times. And one author figured 366, so leap year was covered too. You had a fear not for each day of the year. And that's a help to know two things. One, that God understands that we are fearful, and so he addresses that, I believe, very thoroughly in the Bible. So different wording is our world is under attack. Our nation now is under attack by this virus. Depending where you live, it can be very close to home or it can still feel distant. In Maine, they put up a graph, the station I watch every morning, and they have the blue and the white, and the white counties haven't got a diagnosed case of this yet. And if you are from Maine or New England, you can probably guess what those counties are. Population density is much lower, And of course, the higher areas are York and Cumberland County because of the population density. But we're on attack. This is a thing we can't see. It's a virus. They've had some bad information out there. Over in the Middle East, somebody prescribed something I read, and then 300 people died from a bad prescription. That's not what we need right now. And you'll read other things, don't take this, don't do that. You got to sort things out, cross-check. But we're under attack. And the chapter we're going to look at in Scripture this morning offers a different strategy for dealing with it. And it was a one-time thing. It didn't happen every time in the Bible. It's a very unique story. The stories in the Bible, you have to realize, they were one-time events. God didn't do the same thing over and over again. Jesus did feed the 5,000, did feed the 4,000, but then the next day he didn't feed 10,000 or 30,000 or 100,000. It didn't play out that way. So these are unusual events, and yet we can learn a lot about our God and about human response to these events. The story we're about to read includes what I would call an unprovoked attack. An unprovoked attack. Get my Bible out here because I'm going to read right from the Bible, and then we'll look at a couple of verses from it. Unprovoked attack. They're minding their own business in the nation of Israel, and these are the days of uncertainty in the nation of Israel, the days of the kings. Jehoshaphat is king. He's a good king. He's a godly king, but three nations gang up to attack them, and they know they haven't got the resources to deal with this. They didn't provoke it, but it's coming. And they didn't know what they were going to do. Solution unknown. They have the Mediterranean Sea on one side, and these three nations were on their perimeter other than Egypt, and they were coming in, and they had only one agenda, to kill and conquer. So what do you do in a case like that? So I'm going to read from 1 Chronicles 20. My quotes in my scripture are going to be from a translation I don't use very often, NIRV, Reader's Version, but I'm going to actually read to you this morning from the NLT. These are newer translations, and make you think a little bit. I grew up with older translations and absolutely love them and respect them. I'm not ditching those by a long shot. At the same time, I think it's helpful to get a breath of fresh air on some of these verses and how they're translated. So I'm going to read from 1 Chronicles 20. How about 2 Chronicles 20? There's my first typo of the day, those of you that are looking, and everybody looks for them. I told this joke before many times. Chet Atkins was a great guitar player. He's also a music producer and learned all styles of guitar playing. He knew country, jazz, classical, helped design a custom guitar, all that kind of stuff. And I heard a tape of one of his concerts he did with the Portland Symphony Orchestra years ago. And he said, "Those of you that came to hear Mistakes, I always put a couple in so you will go home satisfied." And everybody laughed. I do that too, right? 2 Chronicles 20. Forget the one. It's a two. After this, the armies of the Moabites, Ammonites, and some Meunites, I've got a different word for it in the other translation, it's easier to pronounce, declared war on Jehoshaphat. Messengers came and told Jehoshaphat, "A vast army from Edom is marching against you from beyond the Dead Sea. They're already at Hazen Tamar." This was the other name for En-Gedi, and I've been there. That's a spring of good water. It's real close to the Dead Sea, which is all bad water. But you're out in the middle of the desert, and it's all rocky. Jehoshaphat was alarmed by this news and sought the Lord for guidance. He also gave orders that everyone throughout Judah should observe a fast. Stop eating for a little while. So people from all the towns of Judah came to Jerusalem to seek the Lord. Jehoshaphat stood before the people of Judah and Jerusalem in front of the new courtyard at the temple of the Lord. They've been fixing it up. He prayed, "O Lord, God of our ancestors, you alone are the God who is in heaven. You are ruler of all the kingdoms of the earth. You are powerful and mighty. No one can stand against you. O our God, did you not drive out those who lived in this land when your people arrived? And did you not give this land forever to the descendants of your friend Abraham? Your people settled here and built this temple for you. They said, whenever we are faced with any calamity, such as war, disease, or famine, we can come to stand in your presence before this temple where your name is honored. We can cry out to you to save us, and you will hear us and rescue us." Amazing faith that Jehoshaphat. It makes me think of Daniel, but he's pre-Daniel by quite a long time, but just the grounding he was in who God is. He continues in his prayer. And now we see what the armies of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir are doing. You would not let our ancestors invade those nations when Israel left Egypt. So they went around them and did not destroy them. Now see how they reward us, for they have come to throw us out of your land, which you gave us as an inheritance. O our God, won't you stop them? We are powerless against this mighty army. That's quite a statement. Powerless against this mighty army that is about to attack us. We do not know what to do, but we are looking to you for help. Great prayer. Continues. As all the men of Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, wives, and children, the Spirit of the Lord came upon one of the men standing there. His name was Jehaziel, son of Zechariah, son of Benaiah, son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah. He knew his family history. A Levite who was a descendant of Asaph. That was the musical group of the Levites back in David's time. He said, "Listen, King Jehoshaphat, listen, all you people of Judah and Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says." First thing the Lord says, which is pretty common, "Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged." Second, "Don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged by this mighty army, for the battle is not yours, but God's." And that sounds good, but he doesn't stop there. And then he goes, "Tomorrow, march out against them." Wait a minute, you said God's going to do this. No, he says, "Tomorrow, march out against them." Okay. "March out against them. You'll find them coming in through the ascent of Ziz at the end of the valley that opens into the wilderness of Jeruel." So he's already told them on the map where they are. "But you will not even need to fight. Take your positions and then stand still and watch the Lord's victory. He is with you, O people of Judah and Jerusalem. Do not be afraid or discouraged." Repeat it again. "Go out there tomorrow, for the Lord is with you." So the Lord says, go out to fight, but don't fight. I don't know about you, that's a weird set of directions. If I'm going to go out to fight, I would prefer to fight. If I don't need to fight, I would prefer not to go out. But that's what he said to do. And Jehoshaphat bought it. Then King Jehoshaphat bowed down with his face to the ground, and all the people of Judah and Jerusalem did the same, worshiping the Lord. Then the Levites from the clans of Kohath and Korah stood to praise the Lord, the God of Israel, with a very loud shout. Early the next morning, the army of Judah went out into the wilderness of Tekoa, and on the way, Jehoshaphat stopped and said, "Listen to me, all you people of Judah and Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and you'll be able to stand firm. Believe in his prophets, and you will succeed." After consulting the leaders of the people, the king appointed singers to walk ahead of the army, singing to the Lord and praising him for his holy splendor. This is what they sang. "Lord, beat our enemy to the ground." No, it isn't what they sang. I made that up. This is what they sang. "Give thanks to the Lord, for his faithful love endures forever." It wasn't anything about the battle. It just thanked God for who he is. His faithful love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord. At the moment they began to sing and give praise, the Lord caused the armies of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir to start fighting among themselves. The armies of Moab and Ammon turned against the allies, their allies from Mount Seir, and killed every one of them. But after they had finished off the army of Seir, they turned on each other. Three armies, two against one, then the two that fought, one against each other. Almost sounds like the aftermath of World War II if you study history. So when the army of Judah arrived at the lookout point in the wilderness, there were dead bodies lying on the ground for as far as they could see. Not a single one of the enemy had escaped. King Jehoshaphat and his men went out to gather the plunder. They got all kinds of stuff. I'll go down to, they returned to Jerusalem with Jehoshaphat leading them, full of joy that the Lord had given them victory over their enemies. They marched into the Jerusalem with the music of harps, lyres, trumpets, proceeded to the temple. They won it. And so it was an amazing thing. Let me break this down a little bit, because that's what I need to digest it, okay? Big problem, what would you do? Here's the sequence of events I just read you. They weren't responsible for this problem. Their leader's first response was fasting and prayer. God's first answer was encouragement. They acted in faith. God gave them the victory. I think there's a pattern here. They weren't responsible for this problem. I don't know about you, but in life, some things hit us and we're not responsible for some of them. Okay? I've had family members get cancer. There's nothing they did to get that cancer. Well, I have people try tell me, you know, they eat at McDonald's or whatever, and maybe. I'm not here to beat up McDonald's, but they got cancer. It was a bad deal, okay? It wasn't of their own making. But I will say, as a pastor walking with people down that road, that's one of the things that initially haunts them. What did I do to get this? What did I do or deserve this? Or another question that comes up, is God punishing me? This is something I did. And I remember sitting down when my daughter-in-law was diagnosed saying, no, God is not punishing you. He loves you. We live in a fallen world where it's abounding in sickness, and boy, more so now. No, it's the result of our sin and rebellion as the human race. It's not a result of that person's individual. Some are not of our making, like cancer. But we do need to know the difference. Is the problem because I did it? If it's just I have nothing over control over? And I think of the virus out there. This is not of our making. It wasn't of anybody's making. Some people try to blame people, groups, and geographical areas. To my understanding, what I've read so far, that isn't how it works. But it could be of our own making if we're not careful. You got to be careful with this thing. You do with any disease of contagion. When I was trained to be an EMT, they talked a lot about how to protect yourselves from germs, viruses, etc. And certain things were really bad, like someone's blood. That's not my blood. I shouldn't be near it. I shouldn't be touching it. There's things in there. I don't know what's going on. So this shouldn't be new thinking to most educated people that we have to be careful when there's stuff around. Do be careful. The people that are trying to help us are trying to help us. So their leader's first response, fasting and prayer. I know there's been some in our country, but not in the level that there was in World War II, from my reading of history. It wouldn't hurt our nation to stop as a nation and fast and pray to the God of all the earth. This is what Jehoshaphat did, and it was the right thing to do. This translation has it, he decided to ask the Lord for advice. And then he said, go without eating. They came from every town to pray. And then the prayer he prays, there's certain prayers in the Bible that really get my attention because they are so on target. They understand the need, and then they understand the nature of God. Those two things. You identify the need. I grew up in the car business. We grew up with motorized things in our dooryard. Before you could fix it, you had to diagnose it. You had to figure it out. And sometimes I'd hear a little noise in my car, and it'd drive me nuts. And I'd come and tell my dad. My dad was very mechanical. I'd say, Dad, you got to hear this. And he knew I was an automotive hypochondriac. So he would say, Ron, when it breaks, we'll fix it. I hated that answer. I absolutely hated it. And it's passed on genetically. My kids fuss over their cars, too. But anyway, the prayer. He understood that this was out of their control. And so his prayer is, you're the God of our people. You've been the God the whole time. You're in heaven. You rule. You are strong and powerful. No one can fight against you and win. We don't have the power, but you do, and we're trusting in you. It's a great prayer. It's a great prayer. We're trusting in you to help us. And then I think it's very significant that God's first answer was that of encouragement. The Lord says this first. Remember what I said he said first? Don't be afraid. But wait a minute. There's three national armies coming against us, and we're smaller than they, and then probably any one of those three. And he says, don't be afraid. But this makes me afraid. Don't be afraid. God's there. Then do not lose hope because of this army. You notice how fear and hope are tied together everywhere? If my hope is strong enough in the right thing, in the sensible thing, then that helps me overcome fear. And this is where his hope was. The battle is not yours. It is God's. And so their response, they acted in faith. Early in the morning, they march out there, and Jehoshaphat has a consultation. What do? He appoints people to sing. And they sing, and they praise him just for who he is. Give thanks to the Lord. His faithful love continues forever. You don't know what else to repeat through this storm. It's those two phrases, or paraphrase it any way you want. God knows your heart. He'll hear it. And, of course, God gave them an astounding victory. These three armies came up. They fought against two of them fought against the third one. Then the two of them that killed them killed each other. That's really cool warfare. That wasn't a real strong united front, shall we say. So the Ammonites, Moabites, rose up against Mount Seir. That's the descendants of Edom. Esau, they come through all that. And then when they go out in the desert, it's all dead bodies. They just get the loot. Not one had escaped. Result? Joy and happiness. Boy, I'd say so. Yeah, I didn't serve in the military. My dad did. But if the battle's all taken care of when you get there, that's quite a day. That's quite a day. We watched The Return of the King, the lengthy version, yesterday afternoon and evening. I didn't know it was that lengthy. It goes on just shy of eternity. But it's such a well-done film. And, of course, the heroes make it. Sam is, you can argue this, but Sam's the ultimate hero because he saves Frodo, so the ring is able to be taken care of. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, I don't know where you've been. But anyway, so Sam's the hero, the unsung hero in my book. But a lot of other people, it didn't end up so well for them. A lot of people lost their lives in battle, but they fought because they knew it was the right thing to do. It doesn't always play out this way. I'm not the type of teacher that says, if you follow this formula, it always ends this way. Because the Bible doesn't do that. It has all these different stories. This was an exceptional case. This was an exceptional case where God cleans out the whole mess because they kill each other. But it didn't happen all the time. Other times they had to fight and there were casualties. We've got to follow God the right way at the right time. You've got to make it work that way. So God gives them the victory. And so what is our greatest enemies? What did FDR thought our greatest enemy was what? Nothing to fear but fear itself. Remember talking with my dad when I was I studied U.S. history in college at USM. I was talking to my dad about that. My dad goes, it's interesting, because he was in the war. He says, I thought that was the stupidest statement ever.
This one's still alive, the vocal? Okay. The batteries weren't as fresh as I thought. Okay. So I'm back. So it's still a good, no offense, FDR, it's a good thing. But we actually fear things most of the time that have some reality to them. So when we're dealing with fears, we need something or someone who is strong enough to make us feel safe. I have been in few areas that I would consider dangerous. Maybe some of you have been in some places, been in the military where you were in dangerous places. But you need something or someone that you feel like, I'm okay. I'm either okay with this person or I'm okay in this circumstance because of, and then you fill that in. Safety isn't a head game. It should be based on some form of reality around us. So when we talk about things to be that you could be fearful of, and you're going to have an answer to address that, you better have something of substance that gives us the answer there. We need something or someone who is strong enough to make us feel safe, and only God is that strong. Nobody else is. So when I come to God with my fears, and I come especially through His Son Jesus, I find the very thing that I need the most that I can't find anywhere else. The first step to having inner peace is to make Jesus your Savior. A couple nights ago, in one of the things we had seen, there was a movie which we rented, and it was a documentary. It was a doc by Greg Laurie. He's a pastor, author, and it's on Steve McQueen's life. And I've watched Steve McQueen movies. I grew up in a Ford culture when the Bullet movie came out. Never saw the movie, but the Mustang was so super-duper cool. And then Ford reissued one a few years ago, and a friend of mine has one, and everybody wants to buy it from her, and she won't sell it. Mustangs are cool. Steve McQueen was Mr. Cool. And in this documentary, they look at his life and his trail. It's fascinating. Look the thing up and watch it. I think you'll be fascinated, whether you're a Steve McQueen fan or not. Because he grew up as an abused child, very difficult situation. bounced all around. And then he finally does, after a stint in the Navy, he ends up in the acting profession. Not going to steal the thunder for the thing, but he had ego problems. He had people problems. He had drug problems. He had alcohol problems. He had problems. He was very successful, peaked, and then lost a lot, came back up again, one of those kind of things. But as he's getting along in years, he knew something was missing, but he didn't know what. And a friend of his was a fellow stuntman, and someone he respected. And I think this is so key for you and I, if we're going to share our faith. Respect is very key. If someone's talking to me and I don't respect them, I'm not listening. But if they have basically earned my respect in some way, because they're a person of integrity or whatever, I will listen. I will listen. And he listened. And this guy told him point blank, God is missing in your lives, in your life. This is what you need. And he listened. And the little unknown story to me is, started going to church, gave his life to Christ, was baptized. And then it was only a matter of months later that he came down with cancer and passed away from cancer. But fascinating, all the things that he had, and, you know, he was a very skilled motorcycle rider. I grew up with motorcycles, and of course, his scene in The Great Escape is one of my favorite scenes. And yes, this is no CGI. He really does take a bike that's too heavy for doing that and jumps over a fence. I didn't know, you that are Great Escape fans, is that he also, because the other stuntmen weren't doing it right, he puts on the German clothing and rides off chasing himself. They spliced that in because nobody else could ride the way he did. He had a big ego, but in some ways he earned it. What are you going to do? Steve McQueen found Jesus was the answer. Amazing. I have found Jesus is the answer. And then I find, because our souls, like our bodies, need nourishment. We're not self-sustaining. We need to feed on something. I've got to come back to God's Word. I've got to feed my soul from people that I trust and respect, the good things that I need. And that's huge to me. The other component, though, is what happened here with Jehoshaphat and his army is you sing. You say, well, Pastor Ron, I'm not a singer. But you're quarantined to your home. I don't care. You can sing at home all you want, and life is good, right? Your family may argue that. I don't know. I sing sometimes when my family doesn't want me to, and then I have to go outside. That's okay. And the horses don't care. I live next door to a horse farm. I can sing out loud, and they don't care. Singing is important. The Bible contains over 400 references to singing and 50 direct commands to sing. Of course, the longest book of the Bible, the book of Psalms, is a hymnal. It's a song book. In the New Testament, we get two commands. Great verses, by the way. You can look those up. So we are to sing. Why? Because our heart has been connected with the living Savior, Jesus Christ. And that makes all the difference. It brings me back, and we're in this time of crisis, national crisis, to a bumper sticker that my friend Dave Bugby had. I think it was on his car. He used to live here. Hi, Dave, if you're seeing this. No Jesus, no peace. No Jesus, no peace. Now, if you can't see that, you don't know what I've just said. But if you can see it, you know what I've said. N-O Jesus, N-O peace. K-N-O Jesus, K-N-O peace. And we're going to sing that as our closing song this morning. It's a song that we have sung for a number of years here. It's called Lord, I Need You. It's a very good request for God's help and power, and that can be for any time, not just the day we live in today, but any time, because life is full of uncertainties. We get over this virus, it will feel great for people to be able to go out and just buy one roll of toilet paper as you need it, not 12 cases. That will be good to have some kind of normalcy back, but until then, we want to hang on to Jesus. I hope this song will encourage you to do that. Lord, we do need you, and here's the blessing, we can have you. Anyone says, Lord Jesus, I need you, please come into my life. Forgive me my sins. Thank you for dying on the cross and bearing the burden and punishment for my sin. Now come into my heart and life. May I know you personally, grow in your love and care. Thank you that your hand is on me, on us. We do not need to fear. We can truly find you real. when the fears come, and they can be based on some pretty strong reality, we can say, no, I serve the living Savior. He's got this. He's got me in his care. We worship you. Amen? Pray this has been a blessing to you and a help to you. Throughout the week, I'll be doing some two-minute devotionals called Got a Minute or Two. If you want to tune in to those, hope you'll find those helpful as well. And Lord willing, we'll do this again next Sunday as well. God bless your day.